the Faith Science Podcast. My name is Tyler Bubbles, and welcome back to the sixth Sunday of Easter for the week of May 5th, 2024. And I'm excited to have you here. I'm excited to get into this week's podcast. And I am excited that these last few weeks of Easter, there's a lot of things that do feel very similar in certain ways. But there's also some things here that I think are some real good core messages, and especially as we move into that Pentecost and the season after Pentecost, they provide the foundation in which we are able to build upon. Without these texts, they help us understand where we're going, and without them, we are completely lost. And there's a lot of messages, especially for when we're looking at where our faith is trying to go and be and become, that becomes so essential for us moving forward. And that's what's exciting about these texts and what will be exciting about talking about this week's tie-in. But before we jump into all of that, we got to go back to last week's question, which was, where do you need pruning? And I got a really good, honest response. It's from one of our loyal listeners who's retired and talking about how even though they're retired, they still find ways to keep busy with this, that, and the other thing, and how difficult it can be to figure out when is it time to prune things. And I would 100% agree. As being a younger person and still having a lot of energy and time, in quotes, there's still times where we overcommit ourselves. We say we can do more. We think we can do more than what we're able to actually do. And thus, it is hard to figure out sometimes where do we delegate, when do we say, I can't do this anymore, or it's time for me to move on, or it's better for me to have someone else help me with this. Those lines and those things, and even getting into our own faith life and understanding where is God calling us now compared to where we've been, those are difficult conversations, difficult things to be working through. And I think in that, it's really important for us to think about that and contemplate that and really dive in and spend time contemplating that. I know as I'm going through life transition, that's one of the things that I'm kind of grappling with myself is as you're wrapping up where you've been, as you move into the next thing, when do you let things go and when do you try to provide insight into where you're at this moment that may be of use for where you're leaving or what you're moving into next. So this difficult transition at times that we find ourselves in within life can be very hard to understand where the pruning needs to be. And that's the difficult part of pruning. That's the difficult part of realizing where is that node, how far back do we trim. And that's the importance of doing that. Let's just jump into the text for this week. The first reading is out of Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48. Again, this is now where the Holy Spirit falls on the people in which Peter is speaking to. There's believers and they're astounded by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They hear him speaking in tongues and they're praising God. And then Peter states, what's withholding water from baptizing these people who hadn't heard the word before that? And so thus they're being baptized. This idea then how the Holy Spirit can come to people who don't even necessarily recognize what it all is initially. And this recognition of how they are brothers and sisters in Christ, even though they don't even necessarily recognize and acknowledge and fully understand what they have walked into, what they have been given. And I think that's a good reminder for us just with people in general. The psalm that goes with that is Psalm 98, all nine verses of it. This is recognizing the glory of what God has done, the victory of what God has done, but yet the steadfast love that God has had for his people and has continued to show, and then being able to sing praises and us acknowledging what God has done and realizing how amazing that actually is. The amount of love and care and effort that it took to continue to be with us, even though we were difficult to be in relationship with. The second reading or the epistle text this week is out of 1 John chapter 5, the first six verses of it. And this is then where we start getting into, we have to recognize the love of what God has for us as the children of God and obeying the commandments that God has given us then. And in us obeying is the commandments in which God has given us is a way for us to show love. And it's this recognition of us acknowledging what God did in love for us, what God did through Jesus, what God did through the Holy Spirit, what God has done through baptism, all these different aspects of who we are and the love that's been incorporated into that, and us trying to follow the commandments and trying to be in relationship with God. The commandments trying to help stimulate us to have deeper connection with God is part of that whole thing. And us being able to acknowledge and recognize that that is our part of showing love back to the Father, in which the Father has provided so much love to us. The gospel text this week is out of John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. This is where we get the new commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There is no greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you, coming from verses 12 to 14. This idea of how we are abiding and loving and caring, and what does that all look like? And this recognition of laying one's life down for another, sacrificing of oneself for another. And yet this idea of what does this relationship really mean? This is something that in the love that we have with walking with God, that it actually provides more fruit for all of us because of it. So this idea of, yes, it's laying down one's life, but it's also laying down one's life in a way that allows for more fruit to be provided. So this recognition of that is a key aspect of this. So before we jump into how faith and science come together this week, we have to do shameless plugs for Working Preacher. If you haven't checked out Working Preacher, I'd highly recommend it. Between their Sermon Brainwaves podcast, their commentaries, their discussions, since I'm not an ordained minister, I use them on a weekly basis to help give me some different insight, guidance, ideas, commentaries, just a lot of great discussion and things are going on over there. So if you haven't checked that out, of workingpreacher.org, I'd highly recommend it. I'd also highly recommend checking out the Vanderbilt's Divinity Library for the Revised Common Lectionary. I really enjoy how they lay out the text week to week, but there's a lot of good liturgical art, prayers, hymns, colors, even daily devotions. So if you haven't checked out the Revised Common Lectionary coming from Vanderbilt's Divinity Library, I'd highly recommend that also. I'd also highly recommend checking out the Green Blades Preaching Roundtable and the Green Blades Rising Publications. These are more of like an ecological ideals or commentaries and ideas on thinking about our role within creation and eco-care, and how does this all come together. It brings in ecological echoes, implications, and urgencies into both the weekly lectionary texts, like what I'm doing here with this podcast. If you're listening to this, you're going to enjoy this. Or it comes even in a monthly newsletter, which also has some additional notes and events and different things of that nature. If you haven't checked out that resource, either the Preaching Roundtable or the Green Blades Rising Publications, I'd highly recommend that. They're both linked down in the show notes. Finally, I'd also highly recommend checking out Gus Davis Academy for Faith, Science, and Ethics. This summer, they are doing their How and Why We Sleep, Revelations and Rest, June 15th through the 21st at Gus Davis Adolphus College. I will be there and I will be talking a little bit. I'd love to interact with you. It's geared for high school students. It's a phenomenal program. I really enjoyed my time that I was able to spend there last year, and I'm really looking forward to it again this year. So if you haven't checked that out, I'd highly, highly, highly recommend looking into that and seeing if that was something that would work with some of your potential high school students. What is love is a question I distinctly remember asking myself as my teenage self. It's something that I reveled in. And this idea of what is love as a human being, and what is love in relationship, and what is love in our relationship with God, is something that my young teenage brain didn't fully grasp and fully comprehend what the depth of that question really was. And I think that's partially where we're getting at here. And I think there is some actually really good natural representations of this that make it come alive in a different way. But we have to understand that the type of love that God is commanding us into, I would say, is something of a symbiotic relationship, something that where two parties are coming together to benefit each other in some form or fashion, more of a mutualistic type of relationship where there's interactions of two or more species where you're having a net benefit. And that's what I'm thinking we're going for here. I think there's a lot of times where, especially from our end, it can look like, what are we actually getting here? And yet then there's times when we recognize the abundance of love and the abundance of gifts that we're given in this relationship. And yet then we wonder, what is God getting out of this? So I think there is some commentary that way. But again, it gets back to the heart of 12 through 14 in chapter 15 of John's gospel here, of the commandment to love one another as I have loved you, and this sacrifice, in quotes, that we are doing to benefit each other to get to where we're getting in verse 16, that we would bear fruit that lasts. So when we're thinking then in mutualistic relationships, again, this is the idea that there is benefits both ways. For instance, one of the easier ones that we can think about that's quite relatable is insects or bees and flowers. You have flowers that have pollen, that they have the male and female parts, and they're needing to be able to get those from other plants. But it also provides then a feeding source for your insects and bees. They go to different sources, so they're able to help bring different nectar and pollen from different species and different plants and different individuals together so that you're able to have the reproduction cycle. Meanwhile, it's also providing food for them to be able to survive. This is a great example of this. But let's go into a few more examples. One of the other ones would be pistol shrimp and goby fish, how they have co-evolved to be in relationship together. The shrimps construct and maintain protective burrows for the goby fish to stay safe and breed, and the goby fish act as watchmen, keeping watch for predators. So there is a great example. You have where one's creating burrows, the other is being the watchman. Another one, which is kind of crossing the plant and animal line, is sloths and algae. We have sloths. They're incredibly slow-moving creatures. They're needing to be up in trees most of the time, so they need to be able to blend in. What works well? The sloths having algae grow on their fur to be able to help camouflage them from protection. The moisture then and shelter also then benefits the algae that comes off the sloth, that you're naturally then allowing for both of these organisms to live together. Let's take something like ox, peckers, and large grazing animals of the savanna, which are very similar to what Ramona fish and sharks have, where oxpeckers are going after different ticks, fleas, parasites that would be on rhinos, bison, elephants, zebras. Meanwhile, they're also helping to provide some protection for them. They're also providing some type of a way to be able to kind of see what's going on. And they're able to even catch a free ride off these animals. This is providing great protection, rides, food, along with you're providing the service for these grazing animals. Take then with sharks and Ramona fish. The Ramona fish, again, are going after algae, parasites, barnacles that are growing on the sharks. Meanwhile, they're providing protection and that they're not going to be eating these fish to help with their protection in that nature. Another one that we're fairly familiar with, basically due to Disney, is clownfish and sea anemone, another plant and animal connection. The sea anemones benefit from the clownfish based on that they are providing nutrients from their waste products, along with helping keeping them clean and kind of helping keep things moving through. Meanwhile, they're providing protection for them and a habitat in order for them to live. So these are co-benefiting each other so that, again, it lifts up both of them. It helps by keeping parasites out of the sea anemone because you're going to keep something like that healthy so that you can continue to live there. It's really important in that way. We can go into another couple examples, such as nitrogen fixing bacteria and legumes. So legumes being like bean-like plants. We have these nitrogen fixing bacteria that's going to be in the root systems of these legumes, which then provides nutrients for them to be able to grow. What are they doing as nitrogen fixing bacteria? They're able to convert nitrogen into ammonia, which is allowing for growth of the plant. So it's this natural benefit for each of them to be able to continue to grow. And this isn't that unlike even yourself. If you look at your own cells, you have your cell, and within the cell is the mitochondria. The mitochondria has its own DNA. It was its own separate thing. It came into the cell, and it becomes the powerhouse of the cell. It is the workforce to be able to drive the cell, but the cell is then also providing protection and nutrition for the mitochondria to be able to keep working and become more specialized. And that's within our own bodies. And as we even go further into our own bodies, there is much of our own bodies that isn't our own. There's a lot of bacteria, microbes within our own guts, within our own bodies to help provide different functions for us to survive. Being able to provide the stomach acids to break things down for us to be able to get nutrients. And what is it getting? It's also getting some of those nutrients and things, but it's seen as this symbiotic relationship to be able to help things grow. One of the videos I'll attach down below is from National Geographic, and it's actually really interesting talking about lichens. Now, lichens are kind of unique because it's a fungi and algae, or a fungi and a cyanobacteria that are coming together to form something different that's unique. And what it's doing is the fungi is providing the structure for either the algae or the cyanobacteria to be able to grow. Algae or the cyanobacteria is typically looking at having some type of photosynthesis that is happening, so it's then providing the food source for these. And these different lichens then can grow at varying different rates, and allowing to be able to work together, they're able to even potentially then grow off of something or be able to get into a better place for that growth to happen, be able to have more light, to be able to grow, for this to be a beneficial relationship for both. And in this case, actually be something that's stronger for both because of this. There are a few different other examples, and I'll encourage you to kind of go down into the show notes and take a look at some of these. There are a lot of different examples of mutualism and how these symbiotic relationships actually work. What is the point of all this? I think in this case, us being able to understand and look at these relationships and see how things of totally different parts of life, you have animals working together, you have plants and animals working together, that's beneficial for both. And we are able to even go into our own gut to see how we need each other and need different parts to be able to grow and develop and become the people in which we are designed to be. In order for us to be what we need to be able to experience the full vastness of life, and that includes then us being able to have these relationships together. And I think this is very intentional, especially then when we get this commandment to love one another. And I think then that means that we need to be able to not only love one another as in people to people, but I would argue it's us also recognizing our own place within an ecosystem, within an environment, to recognize that there is a love and care that we need to be sharing with our non-human neighbors as well. I think there is a responsibility that we then have to take care of this place. And I think that means that we need to continue to build these relationships that are outside of our own self. We need to be looking for these places where naturally you're having mutualism and symbiotic relationships coming together. Where are these different things happening to encourage things to benefit each other? One example that I'm thinking of, just because of what I'm going through right now, my wife and I are looking at putting in a pollinator garden. And one of the things that we are contemplating is we have a couple raised beds. And the place that we're looking at putting in our pollinator garden, one of the things that we were deciding is, yeah, maybe this makes sense to put this in first, because then it'll help bring in some of the different pollinators, and it's not that far from our garden, which would then encourage that stuff to go and spend time in our garden, and vice versa, come back to our pollinator plot here, so that they are actually helping pollinate each other, helping bring some of these insects in. And likewise, as we are designing out this pollinator plot, thinking about, is there potentially like small living habitat for some of these different species to be able to survive and live together? And I think that's more of what this relationship is supposed to look like. When we are looking back to Genesis and we're talking about being in the garden and living and working in harmony together, I think then when you take that context and are thinking about it from the John text or even the first John text and recognizing that this is all that similar type of love, it then opens up for us to be able to start seeing the praise that we should be giving God out in nature like we see in Psalm 98, along with us recognizing that there is times that we are going to see God in places that we aren't expecting, and recognizing that that is holy space, recognizing that they are worshiping God, whether they realize it or not, they have been baptized in other ways. And yes, it's us more acknowledging that baptism in a lot of ways, for us to be able to catch up with this baptism of not just human understanding, but of natural understanding of what is going on. These relationships that we are building between us and something else, or these other two entities, and recognizing the other factor that is there is God. And that's where I want to get back to that lichen example, because one of the things that they found in the National Geographic piece is, yes, you have the fungus and the bacteria or the algae, but in a lot of these fungi, they've also discovered there's another fungus present. There's another fungi present to be able to make all of it work. And I think in that, it's not that different than God also saying, yes, when you love one another, I am in that love with you to help it bear fruit. So thus, this thing that appears to be two things is really three, because I am active and moving within that. The Holy Spirit is there in that place, moving and interacting. And as you continue to understand these relationships more and more, you'll understand there's more and more and more factors that are all connected together, that we are all one large creation family together. And I think that's when we're in this Easter season, the recognition of what Christ did for us to cut that divide that allows for us to start being on an even playing field, and recognizing that we are all the children of God, and that Jesus came down and humbled God's self to be part of us, to be at the same level as us, yet having this deep connection to something greater than us, and being able to build that bridge so that we can all cross and be in relationship, communication with God. And that's such a valuable, important thing. But I think in that, it's also us recognizing that we can also do that with not just humankind. Recognizing that God created so many other things, and recognizing those relationships. And in doing that, the more that we are in those relationships outside of humankind, the more and more we start understanding how much of this creation that God has created is all interwoven. And isn't that the point? Isn't that the point of what God's love is so interwoven and interconnected within the fabric of what life is that it's hard to define and separate out? In the moment when we think it's so easy to separate, we are then missing whole sections and swaths of it. I think of even bird migration is so important, not only in multiple different ways. You look at that it's important for some of these different ecosystems, depending on if they're like a straight traveler, but if they're a stop traveler, how they can be bringing fertilizer in and potentially even new genetic material into new areas. They are also allowing for interactions and maybe bring some specific things into ecosystems, such as sandhill cranes and their dances and even breeding rituals might be eating some of the corn, but also planting different corn or different seeds and nuts and things that they find that allowing for new growth to happen and how important that is. Yet the river is so important for them for the lack of predation as they stay there, fuel up to continue on for a major part of their journey. How much within our own lives we see similar things, these stopovers, these places, these people who fill us for a time, and those people who walk with us for a much greater time. The lifelong relationships and the relationships that God is still in, but it was for a period of time. Getting back into like last week, the pruning. Loving where we've been, but also realizing that it's got to allow for new places to come as well. So the question I have for you this week is, where are you in connection with something that isn't human, that's so vital to your relationship with God? Where are you in connection with something that's greater than human connection, but is also vital for your relationship with God? I think there's a lot of ways that that can be. It can be through food. It could be through nature. It could be seeing certain flower species or certain bird species, or going and finding and being in that special place. But even as we are in those times and places, is there ways that we can connect deeper to be part of that, to be in relationship? Recognizing it is giving us so much, is there ways that we can give back? And I think that's the love that God is intending us to have. This love that radiates out of us because we are so interconnected and interwoven, it's into our own DNA. Our own cells took in other parts to be able to become more effective through the mitochondria. Why then can't we do the same type of thing? That we make sure it's not even just with our human neighbors, but we are so interwoven with our communities and ecosystems and environments that the love is radiating out of us in everything that we are doing and how we are interacting with the environment. One last story I'll leave you with, and I think it's a good one, and I think it's something for all of us to be considering. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine. She was talking about there had been a church that she had been at, that there was an older gentleman that had a farm and was talking with her and stated, yeah, it's getting to the point that I need to sell the farm. And they say, oh, is it just too much or what is it? And the farmer states, I am no longer able to care for the land the way that it deserves. And I think in a lot of ways within wherever we're at, whatever our place, are we able to care for it in the way that it deserves? And if we're not able to do that, then what are you doing? I think that's a deep question that we need to be considering. Is our own care for the places in which we're in, our own care within the environments we're in, and the care within the people we're around. I think that's when a lot of damage can be done, is in those moments when we lose that, and lose that care, and lose that touch. It's hard to gain, but it takes a very short period of time to lose. But yet it's vital for us to be able to actually connect with God at a level that we're needing to. Because I think it's in those relationships, and I think it's in those times, and I think it's even in the recognition of others seeing that, seeing those pollinators and plants working together, that we can really see the Holy Spirit and God at work in and around us on the day-to-day. And help us to be grateful, like the psalm, for the love that God has continued to show to us. So, we'll wrap this up as we always do. I pray God blesses you through your faith and amazes you through science.